The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
In the book of Romans, chapter 12, the Apostle Paul makes a very interesting statement concerning changing our lives. So if you go with me to the book of Romans, chapter 12, we begin reading in verse 1. Most of us are going to be very familiar with these first couple of verses, and that's a good thing. Verse 1, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present. It could be that you agree to, that you yield to, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. From looking at these verses, several questions come to mind. The first question that I have that I read the verses is, what does it mean to be transformed? Another question is, what is the goal of transformation? What is the goal of being transformed? Another question would be, what should motivate us to undertake or to undergo transformation? And then another question could be, what would someone do in order to experience transformation? So let's take a look. Let's take a look at these questions. Let's begin with the first question. What does it mean to be transformed? Now, I know before we get further into it, you can look at those verses and you can say, well, I could come up with some other questions. Well, I can too, but this is a focus of where we're going to go right now. First of all, I think the thing to do is to take a look and see, what does the word transformation, as it is used here, what does the word mean? Well, it comes from the Greek word metamorpho, which literally means to change into another form. Now, you probably would always very quickly come to understand and to state that this is where we get the English word metamorphosis. So this word is used to describe a change in form, such as when a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. There are other things that we could use, but I think that one's pretty graphic for us to see and to understand. In the New Testament, this word is also used to describe what happened to Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Put a marker in Romans chapter 12. We're going to go back and forth between this and other places many times, and so put a marker there in Romans chapter 12. But now go with me to Matthew chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Matthew 17 and verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brings them up into a high mountain apart, and was, and he's saying, and Jesus was, is what is implied here, is what is showing us here, and was transfigured, it's the same word, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment or his clothing was white as the light. Now go to Luke chapter 9 and verse 29, it's the same account, but it's worded a little bit different. Luke chapter 9 and verse 29 is also in Mark chapter 9, and we're not going there, but it's also in Mark chapter 9. But go to Luke chapter 9, verse 29. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of light or lightning. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 12. See, I told you to put a mark there. This is what is to happen to us as believers in our service to God. So we read it again. These same verses again. And I'm telling you up front, we're going to read these verses several times. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here's the concept that Paul is speaking about. The idea that he is addressing here is that believers are to undergo a complete change, and under the power of God, their expression or their appearance will look like God, will look like Jesus Christ, and it will take on a godlike nature and a godlike conduct. In other words, we're going to look like Jesus Christ. I don't mean physically exactly like him, but as his, on the Mount of Transfiguration, as his appearance was changed, ours will also change to look godly, as I'm sure that's what he's referring to, that what he looked like, we're going to look like that. And his conduct was a godlike conduct, obviously. And that's what the transforming in us is to be like as well. In other words, we who are caterpillars are to become butterflies. From the way that Paul is writing here in Romans, we notice that this transformation is something that we allow to happen to us. It's something that we yield to it happening to us. It's something that we are agreeing for it to happen to us, to be done to us and for us. It is not something that we do by our own power. Instead, we submit to God's power, and by his grace, we are changed into another form. Scripture tells us that we are a new creature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This is because we've yielded ourselves. This is because we submitted ourselves to God. We are allowing a transformation, a change in form. This leads us to the second question, and that is, what is the goal of transformation? Well, when you think about it and put it down into its lowest common denominator, I think the answer is very simple. It is to become like Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. I'm going to read this in the New American Standard Bible. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. In other words, it's saying, we're going to be like Jesus Christ. Being transformed, we're going to look like Jesus Christ. I want to read this also in the J.B. Phillips New Testament translation, and it says, but all of us who are Christians have no veils on our faces, but reflect like mirrors the glory of the Lord. We are transfigured by the Spirit of the Lord in ever-increasing splendor into his own image. And I think that is exactly what this verse is describing and is talking about. As we all need to realize, brethren, this is the purpose of being a disciple. This is the purpose that we are to become like our teacher, our master. Go with me to Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. I'm going to read this from the New International Version. Luke 6 verse 40. The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Another alternate translation, even from this one, says, once we are mature, we will be like our teacher. And I would agree with that. So when you think about it, isn't this really the goal of Christian living? Is to become like Jesus Christ. Because whatever Jesus did, that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be like Jesus Christ. And I would dare say that the answer is absolutely that is the goal of Christian living. Colossians chapter 3. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Colossians 3, verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And so we see that as followers of Jesus Christ, we are to present our bodies as living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Because that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. And so we're to be transformed from the old man, from the old creature, the flesh, and to become spiritual in that sense like Jesus Christ, and to be that way. This is what Jesus did while he was on the earth. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. The New American Standard Bible again here. Hebrews 10 and verse 5. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. He was transformed. He was transformed from a God being to a human being, and then in this human being, he was transformed to be like God. And that's exactly what is supposed to happen to us. We are to be transformed from this carnal, fleshly human life that we have to be the new creature like Jesus Christ. So we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. A major purpose, not the only purpose, but a major purpose why Jesus came to the earth was to prove that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, he already knew it was. That wasn't it. It wasn't to prove it from the point of view of, well, let's test it out and see if it is. It is. He knew it was, but he came to live in a way to show it, to do it, and that's how I'm using the word, to prove. A major purpose was to show, to prove to us that it's real, that this really is the right way. Let's go to John chapter 6 and verse 38. John 6 verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And so this is what this is saying. And as a result, as followers of Jesus Christ, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are to exhibit that God's will is right also. Others should be able to see by the way we live our lives that God's will is acceptable and holy. It is the right way. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans 12 verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, I would ask the question, when we really think about it, when we really narrow it all down, isn't this really the goal of being transformed? And that is the goal of a Christian, of a believer, is to become just like Jesus Christ. And it's how Jesus would do it, that's how we would be doing it. And I think the answer is, of course it is. But there's a question that comes to my mind that I think is a good question to ask, and that is, why do so many never experience the transformation God offers? Why do they remain caterpillars when they could become butterflies? Maybe it has something to do with lacking the appropriate motivation. In the context of Romans chapter 12, Paul the Apostle appealed to the brethren to be transformed based on God's mercies. That's what it says, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, the first part. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So the obvious question is, what mercies of God? What is he talking about? Well, the fact is, in the book of Romans, way back earlier, because we're in chapter 12, way back there, meaning in the first part of the book, all the way through to here, he has already talked about and shown many different examples about the mercies of God in this epistle or in this book of Romans. For example, he talked about peace with God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we know people who do not have the peace with God? Of course we do. Of course we do. Another one of the mercies that he talked about earlier is access to the grace of God. Access to the grace of God. That's in chapter 5 and verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the grace of God. We know that we have the grace of God. We know that. And there's so many people that have this available and they don't know this. Now, am I talking about people who don't even know who Jesus Christ is and who God the Father? No, I'm not even speaking about those people. No, I'm talking about people who can know, who do know, who should know. Yet they don't experience the peace of God. And they don't know that they have the grace of God. And that's a shame, but this is truth. There are so many people that we would probably know that would not be able to state that they have the peace of God with them. In fact, they would say, I don't really have peace. And they would state, I don't know that the grace of God is on me. Now, how would I be able to state that? I've had people tell me that. Another one of the graces of God that Paul talked about is being saved from God's wrath. That we're being offered to be saved from God's wrath. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's one of the mercies of God that he's talking about. One of the mercies that Paul is talking about back over there in chapter 12. Another one, and this is not the last one, but it's the next to the last one that I have of the mercies that he talks about, and that is freedom from sin. Freedom from sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 16, we begin. Know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey his servants, you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. That's one of those mercies of God that he's talking about in Romans 12. I have one more. One of the mercies that he talked about earlier in this chapter, and that is the gift of eternal life, or everlasting life, as we would probably better understand the word, and that's in Romans 6, verse 23. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, with these limited, this is not all that he talked about. I'm just limiting it to a few of the mercies that he talked about. Now, with that in mind, let me ask you, do you believe and do you think that from seeing these points on the mercies of God, that they could be or they should be motivation enough for us to repent and seek transformation, change in our lives? Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Or despise you the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now, go back again to Romans chapter 5. We were there earlier, but let's go to Romans 5 and verse 5 now. Romans 5, verse 5. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Pay attention to that phrase. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. What Paul is showing us here is that the motivating power of the love of Jesus Christ is there for us. And all this ties into Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. The mercies of God. That's the phrase that he's tying all of this into. Now, with that in mind, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's begin in verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us, or in the New International as well as the New King James, it says, the love of Christ compels us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but live unto him which died for them and rose again. And it's referring to Jesus Christ died for us, he rose, and therefore we were all dead, and now we're alive, and we're to live like he lived. Because of this, because of this love of God. And I believe that all of us can certainly agree that the love of Jesus Christ will move us to live for him and to live like him. So, brethren, I think that from what we have seen so far, I think that we can come to the place where we need to ask ourselves, if we don't allow ourselves to be transformed, to be changed, then what is the alternative? Go back to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 again. This time I want to read those two verses in the Phillips New Testament translation. Romans 12, verse 1. With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and accepted and acceptable by him. Verse 2, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove and practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves toward the goal of true maturity. Now, it's worded in a different way, but it's a good summation of what we've been saying. So what is the alternative? If we're not going to allow ourselves to be transformed, to be changed, and as what Paul is telling us to do by the mercies of God, the alternative is that we are going to be conformed or remolded or squeezed into the world's mold. That's what Phillips is saying, and I think it's a real good way of putting it. In other words, we're either going to look like Jesus Christ or we're going to look like the world. The word conform that is used in the King James Version here in this passage here means transitory, changeable, or unstable. Therefore, I think that we can see that at the very best, we can only be an imitation or a cheap reproduction or cheap copy. Now, would you rather have a true painting that was drawn by and painted by the author, or would you rather have a photocopy of it? Would you rather have a true Christian, or would you rather have a photocopy of a Christian? I think it makes the point. I think that we can see it. So in other words, if we are not transformed, we will either be conformed to the world or we will only look like a believer. And the optimum word there is look like. We'll only look like a believer. So I go back. Am I talking about the world and those people who don't know and don't accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? No, I'm talking about people who we consider as brothers and sisters in Christ. In other words, to act like the world, to be like those in the world, outwardly we may act like Christians and appear like them, but it will be just a, as I use the phrase again, a cheap copy. It's not going to be the real thing. So an obvious question that I think each one of us has to ask ourselves is, do we want to look like a true believer, or do we want to be the real deal? Do we want to be a true believer? And I know the answer is yes, we want to be a true believer. We don't just look like one, we want to be one. Okay, now let's talk about another phrase that was used, renewing the mind in connection with the process of transformation. Renewing the mind. Go with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, we begin. Ephesians 4, verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, or it says conversation, it should be the former conduct, the way we live, put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So in other words, this process of transformation continues as we renew the mind. In fact, unless there is a renewing of the mind, any change in our lives will be like a shadow. It's not the real thing. It's not going to be that. It will simply be at least on the surface level only. So here we might ask another question. What makes the renewing of the mind possible? What makes the renewing of the mind possible? Well, in some ways, it's a real simple question. And it's a real simple question to actually answer it, because quite frankly, it depends on where we set our minds. So I'll go back and re-ask the question, what makes the renewing of the mind possible? The answer is, it depends on where we place our mind. It depends on what we're focusing on. For example, if we're setting our minds on things of the Spirit, that would be one. That would be a good thing. And I'm going to give you some points here for that. Number one would be setting our minds on things of the Spirit. Romans 8, verse 5. Romans 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. In that same chapter, Romans 8 and verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die, but if you through the Spirit do mortify, do put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Or a second point would be setting our minds on things above. With that, let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2. If you then be risen with Christ, and that is saying real simple, if you have been baptized, And if you have received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, if you have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Or a third one would be feeding our minds on the Word of God. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16. Jeremiah 15 verse 16. Your words were found and I did eat them. And your word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Jesus Christ tells us this very same thing over in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. You probably know this. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And he's quoting this from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. And so here's two sides. One is to follow those things of the flesh, or to follow the words of God. Where do we put our mind? This is the point that I'm making. And so please understand, when our minds are renewed, then we can experience a true transformation. It is then that we put off the old man and put on the new man. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. We read that earlier, but I want to read it in the context of some other verses here in this chapter. Colossians 3 and verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now go to verse 5. Colossians 3 and verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 6. For which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. When you lived back there according to the flesh. We did these things. And now he's saying, but now, verse 8, but now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. See that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So it's quite simple, he's saying. When you're in and part of the world, we think like the world and do those things, but we have been baptized, we have received the Holy Spirit, we are to be transformed in the renewing of our minds, and these things are not going to be there. When we really think about it, brethren, the process of transformation is really quite simple. We set and we keep our minds on things above, on God, on godly things. With renewed minds, it becomes possible to put off the old and to put on the new. In other words, we put off the old man with its sins to put on the new man patterned after the example of Jesus Christ. Now, please go with me to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. I'm just reading the very first part of the verse. Proverbs 23 and verse 7, the A part. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. What do we think on? Do we think on the world? Or do we think on God? Because what's in the heart is what's going to come out. That's what we're going to think on. So in other words, our actions are a result of what we think. This is why it is so important to renew our minds with the Word of God. God's Word is to be predominant in our minds and in our hearts, not the words of the world. We live by what he is saying, not what the world is saying. Think about it this way, brethren, if you would. If Scripture is in our hearts, we will act based upon what God says. If Scripture is in there, this is where I would put in my plea to memorize as much Scripture as you can. It's a positive thing to do, and it serves a great purpose to do that. Well, I can't memorize very well. Yeah, you can. Somebody told you you can't, but you can. Might have to learn how to do it, but we can, because God gave us the minds to be able to do so. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3, I'm going to read from the New International Version. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. These are all great verses that are all backing up Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. Everything we need for life and goodness comes through the knowledge of God. In other words, it is the applying of the Word of God that affects our life. You have to have the Word of God, and then you have to have the Word of God affect our lives. Life and godliness is a result of knowing God and what He has spoken, and then applying it. This is why Paul is making the statement that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Without a doubt, there's no question about it, we are absolutely flooded and sometimes even overwhelmed by the world and its ideas and its beliefs, and it is hard to escape them. And I understand that. We all do that. And so as a result, it is hard to escape the corruption and not adopt to some of its viewpoints. And I understand that. And Paul understood this, and this is why he's telling us that we are to be transformed, and we are to do this by thinking of the mercies of God and then transform it by the renewing of our minds. We think on what God has done, what God is doing, what is God going to do, and it changes us, and it causes us to be changed. So we ask, have we been transformed by the renewing of our minds? It's not a ho-hum question. It's a serious question that we really need to think about. Have we been transformed by the renewing of our minds? And to help us answer this important question, there's another simple question that I think that we can ask that might even help us determine the answer. What do we think on? What do we think on? Do we think on the things and the ways of the world? Or do we think on the things and the words of God? Now, I know that most of us would have to answer the question of saying, well, I do some of both. And I understand that. Then that's not the real question. The real question is, where do we put the main focus? That's why he says, and therefore be transformed. It's something that we're allowing to happen. We're agreeing to it. We're asking God to transform us, to renew our minds. It's a process that we go through. And so still the question is there. What do we think on? Do we think on the things and the ways of the world primarily, or do we think on the things and the words of God primarily? The world or God? caterpillar or butterfly? Be you transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's why we do it. Jesus lived his life proving the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So are we to do so. The Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. We have these things. God has blessed us. We are the children of God. And we need to be transformed. So God bless you all and happy Sabbath.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.